Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through this wonderful epistle. I want to read verses 9 to 12 with you this morning, but we're going to focus on verses 9 and 10 in our sermon. The Word of God says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning to sit under the teaching of your holy word. We thank you that at the moment of salvation, you gave us your spirit who indwells us and who illuminates your word to us as we read and study the scriptures. I pray that you would speak to us through your spirit this morning through the teaching of your word, and that you would help us apply these biblical truths to our lives so that we would not only be hearers of your word, but that we would also be doers of your word, thereby bringing you the honor and the glory and the praise. And so I pray that you would help our minds be engaged in the text this morning, and I pray that you would be glorified through our time together. We love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. What does it look like to be a strong and faithful Christian? What does it look like to run the race strong and to finish well? The church has been blessed with many faithful believers throughout all of history that have shown us what that looks like. These were people of conviction, people of character, committed to Christ and his glory. These people were used as instruments by God to show future generations how they too could run strong and finish well. There is no greater example than the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of Christians turned preacher of God's word, completely transformed by the gospel. He was someone who practiced what he preached, lived out what he taught, and left a mark on Christianity forever. Today's passage gives us a prime example of this. Through Paul's life, we learn what it takes to be a faithful Christian. And as we study his example this morning, my desire is that we would be challenged and encouraged to be more committed, faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we continued our study through Paul's defense of his ministry, where he reminded the Thessalonians of their devotion, their integrity, and their godly conduct among them. They had proven that Paul and his companions weren't in it for their own gain. They were truly in it for the glory of Christ. He had proven that he and his companions were truly faithful servants of Christ. And in today's passage, he builds on this defense of his ministry, reminding them of how they lived among them. They proved to be exemplary Christians among the Thessalonian believers, giving them an example they can follow. an example that you and I can follow as well, so that we too can run strong and finish the race well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul highlights three characteristics of a faithful servant of Christ that will help you run strong and finish well. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these three characteristics up front. A faithful servant of Christ participates in sacrificial labor. We see that in the first part of verse 9. A faithful servant of Christ also proclaims the gospel of God. We see that in the second part of verse 9. And finally, a faithful servant of Christ practices personal holiness. And we see that in verse 10. Let's examine this first characteristic, how they participate in sacrificial labor. In the first part of verse 9, Paul says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you." Paul begins here with the word "for," anchoring this verse to verse 8, where he said that they were not only willing to share the gospel of God, but also their entire lives. He reminds them here of the reality that they themselves had witnessed from Paul and his companions, that they weren't trying to take advantage of them, quite the contrary. They were living sacrificially among them, giving themselves over, not seeking to be a burden to God's people. He uses the familial term "brothers" here to emphasize their shared status as God's children and the bond that it creates, to lovingly call them, to remember their conduct among them. The word Paul uses for labor here refers to intense and arduous work. This is labor that is burdensome, and it's often translated as toil. This word was often used to describe the kind of weariness after someone had just received a beating. Picture a boxer who has gone 12 rounds, being beaten, battered, and bruised, exhausted at the end of that contest. That's how Paul described his work among them here. And the other word he uses for hardship also describes this extreme kind of exertion. He uses both of these words for emphasis, as if he was saying, "You saw our toil and our trouble among you. You saw how difficult it was for us." Now the question arises, what kind of labor was he talking about here? Well, Paul sought to work independently so he could preach the gospel to them without charging them a cent. He did this so that he would not be a burden to these believers. In Jewish tradition, it was customary for young boys to learn a trade so that they could support themselves as they grew. He used his trade to support himself while he was on missionary journeys, with some help from faithful, sacrificial churches like Philippi, who gave him money to support his ministry. Acts 18:3 reveals what trade Paul had. It reveals that he was a tent maker by trade. And it's important to understand what tent making was like during this time, since in our modern context, it might be hard to wrap our heads around it. The term tent maker in the Greco-Roman world was a broad category, and it often referred to someone who was a leather worker. In the first century Roman Empire, the life of a tent maker was physically grueling and socially marginalizing. This was not a coveted job. Tent makers typically worked the majority of their day in arduous conditions, working often 12 to 14 hours a day. And that's why here in verse 9, he says that he worked night and day. Think about their day to day for a second. This was a big sacrifice. To get up before the sun went up, to get ready for work, setting up shop, working a physically demanding job for 12 to 14 hours in the intense Mediterranean heat. Often crouching down and bending over, being hard on their back. To work all day, do ministry when they can. Go to bed and do the same thing the next day. Now, we don't know how much time they actually spent doing what, but I think it's safe to say that this was a grueling and arduous life. The gravity of the words Paul uses here for labor and hardship paint that picture in and of themselves. This was not easy work for these men. They lived an exhausting lifestyle. They pushed themselves to the limit. But why? Why were they so willing to do this? It's because they love the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to be a burden to the saints. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5, Paul reveals that the churches in Macedonia suffered from extreme poverty. He didn't want to be an undue burden on these saints. So he took it upon himself to support himself with his trade and work both, be a bivocational minister, even if it meant extreme sacrifice and toil. Now, Paul and his team could have demanded that they take care of their needs. They were completely justified in doing so. In other epistles, Paul talks about this, about how a church should support their shepherds and teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he says that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who preach and teach God's word. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And then Galatians 6:6, it says that those who receive instruction from the word are to share all good things with their instructor. So Paul and his companions could have demanded support from the Thessalonians, but instead, he sacrificed himself for them. He chose to work hard so that he wouldn't be a burden to the church. He chose bivocational ministry for their sake. Working a trade that demanded 12 to 14 hours in the intense heat. Now that is what true sacrifice looks like. The work they were doing was grueling and hard on these men. Not many people know this about me, but I'll let you in on a little secret. When I was in my early 20s, I worked at the swap meet in Montclair. So I got a little taste of what this looked like. I would go there 5 a.m. before the sun went up, set up shop, had a little cup of coffee, had my little pan dulce as I waited for the customers to come in. And I would be there till around 4 p.m. in the intense and grueling summer heat. By the time I was finished with that day at 4 p.m., I was ready to go home and shower. I felt so dirty, so sticky, physically zapped of all my energy. And I think about these men. I don't know how they were able to do this. I couldn't imagine doing that multiple days a week and still doing full-time ministry on top of that. That is amazing to think about here, but that's exactly what they were doing. Now talk about an act of self-sacrificial service. They chose to sacrifice their own comfort, their own energy, their own time, so that they wouldn't be a burden to these people as he preached the gospel to them and discipled them. And as I was thinking about this, I found it so encouraging, but at the same time, I found it so convicting. Sometimes it can get a little overwhelming with the burdens of this life, with the busyness, that we all have, with the responsibilities that we need to tend to. And sometimes it's so tempting to just grumble and complain. But think about it. These men were willing to give it all. Their whole day, their whole week, their whole lives for the glory of Christ. And sometimes we're not even willing to sacrifice a little bit, are we? Sometimes we're not willing to sacrifice our own comfort, our own desires, for the sake of our worship of Christ. If we're being honest with ourselves, we often prioritize things we enjoy doing, while at the same time neglecting our worship and our service to Christ. Look, I get it. Life is hard. There's lots to do and not a lot of time to do it. There's only so much energy we have. And there are only so many hours in our day. But we need to evaluate the things that we're prioritizing and make sure that our Lord Jesus Christ is first. Sometimes we choose to do things we find enjoyable, while at the same time saying, I don't really have time to read the word. I don't really have time to spend in prayer. It's just so busy. Maybe when it slows down, then I'll worship and serve Christ. Now, these things might not be bad in and of themselves, but when we put them in God's place, they can be bad. We'll make time to watch our favorite TV shows. We'll make time to read our favorite books. We'll make time to do activities we enjoy doing. But we don't make time to worship Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, dedicating your time to worship Christ is the most important things you can be doing with your time here. Spending your time on things that are spiritually edifying is worth it because Christ is worth it. Let's strive to be like Paul and his missionary team. They sacrifice their time, their energy, their health, their whole lives for their worship and their service to Jesus Christ. And as we look to their example, the question we must ask ourselves is this: is it worth my sacrifice to worship Jesus Christ? What are we willing to sacrifice for his sake? How do you view your worship and service to the Lord? Is it optional when you have time, when you're not tired, when you're ready? Brothers and sisters, may this not be our life. May we commit to live a life of worship, of sacrificial service to our Lord Jesus Christ and to his people. To worship and serve our Savior and our King, who gave his own life on the cross so that we would be forgiven of our sins. Paul and his companions were exemplary here in this regard. And this is character and conduct that you and I should strive to imitate. As believers in Christ, our lives should be marked by sacrificial service, both to him and his people, dying to ourselves, living a life that is truly given over for His glory. So do you want to be a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ? Participate in sacrificial labor for Christ, for His people, for His glory. Paul modeled this conduct well, and he shows us that if we want to be an exemplary Christian, we must commit ourselves to sacrificial service. And he also shows us in this next section that a faithful servant of Christ is also one who proclaims the gospel of God. In the second part of verse 9, he says, "We proclaim to you the gospel of God." After reminding them of how they toiled sacrificially so that they wouldn't be a burden to them, he highlights what their goal was as they worked among them. Paul and his companions were working with a purpose among God's people. And their purpose was to proclaim the gospel of God. See, they were laboring with a purpose. They didn't want to be a burden to the Thessalonians for the purpose of advancing the gospel. This is how we should view our work. And this is how you and I should view our lives. Everything in our lives should work together for the advancement of the gospel. Everything we do. No matter where God puts us, no matter who is around us, all things should work together for the advancement of the gospel. We should view our lives as a means through which the gospel can go out to people who don't know Christ. This is the most important message that we could ever proclaim to this lost and this dark and dying world. We live in the world that's lost in spiritual darkness. A world that is quickly perishing and headed for eternity in hell. There isn't a more important message for us to go out and to preach. The message of salvation from God Himself. Paul understood this, and that's why he was willing to labor and toil so hard, so he could preach this message unhindered, so that God would get the glory. The message that Christ came to save sinners. That's us. You and I fall into this category. You see, we're all born sinners because of Adam's rebellion against God. When he rebelled against God, sin and death entered the world. And every single person born after Adam is marked by this sinful nature. Our whole entire being was corrupted by sin because of Adam's fall. That's why Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says that we all sinned and all fall short of God's glory. And because we're corrupted by this sin, we cannot please God in and of ourselves. All our good works apart from Christ are filthy rags, like it says in Isaiah 64:6. Our good works are corrupted by the sin that ruins us as people completely. And because God is a holy God, and He's a righteous God, and He's a just God, this sin must be paid for. And Romans 6:23 tells us what that payment is. It says the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, which we'll all experience, a spiritual death that results in eternal separation from God in hell forever. And because the wages of sin is death. That is exactly what you and I are owed. Death, judgment, wrath. We deserve God's wrath to be poured out on us because that's the just thing to do. But then we get to one of my favorite verses in all scripture. But God, in his immeasurable love and mercy and grace, instead he sent Christ to save us. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, born as a man, lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He died the death that we deserved when he stood in our place, so that we would be forgiven of all of our sins. He did this for all who repent and believe in his name. Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried and he was raised on the third day, proving that he was who he said he really was. God's Messiah, the Son of God, the God-man through whom we could receive forgiveness of all of our sins. And when you respond in repentance and faith to the gospel, you can be forgiven of all of your sins. You can be justified, made right in the eyes of our Father, not because of your own righteousness, but because we have the righteousness of Christ covering us. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our sinful selves. He sees the righteousness of Christ cloaking us. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are washed, you are cleansed, you are regenerated. You're given a new heart, a new mind, a love for God, and a love for all his people. He gives us his Spirit who indwells us and seals us until the day of redemption. Because, brothers and sisters and friends, there will be a day of redemption. A day when we will finally meet the Lord face to face. A day when we will enter rest. A day that will inaugurate an eternity with him, with our loving, precious Savior. An existence with no suffering, no pain, and yes, no sin at all. An existence in which we will finally be able to fully enjoy our precious Savior forever. Just like he originally intended when he created man. And this day is coming soon, my friends. Let's be ready. He will one day return. You can rest assured of this truth. If you are found in him on that day, if you have repented of your sins and you have believed in his name as your Savior and your Lord, the promise of eternal life is yours. You can live in this life confidently that no matter what happens to you, no matter the hardships you face, no matter the suffering you must endure and how bad and how difficult things get, you can rest assured that it is temporary and that you will be with him one day in glory. But friends, I need to make this very, very clear. This promise is only for those who are in Christ. Those who have repented of their sins, turned away from them, and turned to Jesus Christ. The most important question you should ask yourselves, my friends, is this. Am I in Christ? have I repented of my sins and followed him? Do I truly believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Have I taken hold of this precious promise of eternal life with him? Have I committed myself to serving him and loving him forever? If that is not you this morning, my friends, I urge you, please, repent of your sins and believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. For those who do not repent of their sins and they do not believe in Jesus Christ, all that awaits on the other side of this life is eternal pain and suffering. A place of eternal torment, separated from God. This is a fate I would not wish on anyone. This is a reality that truly grieves my own soul. I don't want that for you, friend. If you haven't done so, believe in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, the most important message you'll ever, ever hear. A message that comes with eternal consequences. A message that will change your entire life if you respond in faith. See, Paul knew how important this message was, and that's why he was willing to labor and toil so hard, work himself to the bone so that he could get this message out free from any burdens. This is a message that's worth laboring for. This is a message that's worth living for. This is a message worth dying for. And it's a message we should commit to go out and proclaim. So here's the big question. Will you do this? Will you go out and proclaim this saving message? Paul and his companions did. They were committed to spreading this message of salvation, to fulfill this calling God placed on them, the same calling that is placed on us today. To go out and to proclaim this saving message to the world. See, their love for Christ, their commitment to proclaim his gospel, and their faithfulness to carry it out proved they were faithful servants of Christ. If we desire to be faithful servants of Christ ourselves, this too is something that you and I should commit to do. And in this next section, Paul shows another characteristic of a faithful servant of Christ. He shows us that not only must we participate in sacrificial labor to our Lord and his people, not only must we be committed to proclaiming the gospel of God, but he shows us here that a faithful servant of Christ is one who practices personal holiness. In verse 10, Paul says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." In this section, Paul continues his defense of their godly character by calling them as witnesses. And if you notice here, he says, "and God." Under the Old Testament law, it took two witnesses to verify truth. You can see this in passages like Numbers 35:30 and Deuteronomy 19:15, a passage that Paul himself quoted in 2 Corinthians 13:1. They had witnessed his conduct as he lived among them, and God was an ever-present witness to their ministry. Paul lists three aspects of their behavior that the Thessalonians had seen: their internal behavior, their external behavior, and the result this behavior produced. First, he reminds them of how devoutly they behaved among them. The word Paul uses here for devout can also be translated as pious, used for someone who lives a life that is pleasing to God. This is not just an outward conforming to God's laws. It also speaks to the inner man. This describes a person who lives according to God's will, not only in what they do, but even in their innermost thoughts. That's the difference between the person who doesn't sin because they know it's the wrong thing to do, and the person who doesn't sin because they want to please the God that saved them. Their motivation is their love for God and their desire to give Him glory. Their desire was to live completely devoted to God. And Paul gives us a window into his mindset in Philippians 1:20, where he says that with all boldness, his desire was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Because of his immense love for Christ, he was completely devoted to live in a manner that pleased him. In his heart, in his mind, and in his conduct. Can you say this about the way you choose to live? Do you long to please the Lord in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds? Do you long to please the Lord in your innermost being? Do you delight in Christ and delight in living obediently to Him? The Thessalonians clearly saw that in Paul, and he calls on them to remember this fact. The Thessalonians saw how devoutly Paul and his team were. He also reminds them of how righteously they behaved when they were among them. The word Paul uses here refers to being upright in character or their behavior. This describes someone who is morally righteous, doing what is right before God. This is the external conduct that the inward devotion created. The Thessalonians witnessed how they lived with integrity, how they avoided manipulation and worked hard to support themselves, even though they could have demanded more. They chose to protect the witness of the gospel with their lives when they could have taken advantage of the position God placed them in. And sometimes we can be tempted to do that as well, right? We can be tempted to take advantage of the position God has placed us in, whether it's at work, at home, even here at church. We can be tempted to demand our own way and demand special treatment. We can demand others to serve us, to meet our own interests and desires. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been tempted to do this? To take advantage of a position that God has placed you in? To exert your power or authority over others? To work the system for your own benefit? And we might find ourselves justifying this behavior sometimes too. We all get attacked by these temptations, But brothers and sisters, we need to stand firm and we must resist the schemes of the devil. We must take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ when they enter our minds. We must flee from those lustful temptations, and we must recognize them for what they are. We must recognize the temptations and see them as the bait at the end of the hook. Because once you take a bite, there is no escape. You're trapped and you're caught. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, you and I should live for an audience of one. Whether people are watching us or not, we must live lives of integrity for His glory. Paul and his companions did just that. They knew that the Lord was with them, watching them. They knew that the Lord examined their hearts, like he said in verse 4. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that God's watching. But not just him, the people around us are watching. If you bear the name of Christ, you better believe the people are watching. You can either be a powerful witness or a powerful hindrance to the gospel. Your behavior matters. You should strive to do everything in your power to live a life that is holy, a life that is devout and righteous, just like Paul and his companions. And after Paul highlights their devout and righteous living, he points here to the result of their behavior. He reminds them of how blamelessly they behaved among them. First, I want you to note what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say they lived perfectly. He doesn't say they were sinless. He said that they lived blamelessly. They lived in a manner where people couldn't look at their lives and point out obvious sin in their lives. There were no glaring sins that brought reproach to the Lord. They were a walking, talking witness for the gospel of Christ. And they were a witness of its transforming power in our lives. They understood how important their witness was, and they made sure they practiced what they preached. And this is how you and I should view our lives as well, my friends. Every decision you make, every action you take should be done in light of your position as God's children. Whatever you do will reflect on the gospel you profess. Whether the things are good or whether the things are wicked. Are you someone who strives to be a shining witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you someone who strives to reflect the character of our gracious Savior? None of us will ever be able to do this perfectly. We all fall short of God's glory. But is your life marked with a pattern of godliness? And is the godliness you project increasing with each day that passes? If you are in Christ, He gives you the grace and strength to do this. The strength to die to self, flee from temptation. The strength to live obediently to His commands. It can be done in Jesus Christ, so run to Him. Because we need Him to enable us and strengthen us so that we can live a blameless life too. If we go to Him, we can rest assured that He will do it. See, Paul and his companions were empowered to live this way among the Thessalonians. because they depended on Christ. They relied on Him. And they received their strength from His Spirit. And it had an amazing impact among the Thessalonians. And you too can have this impact in your lives, in your spheres of influence, among all your family members, among your coworkers and friends, everywhere. If you depend on Christ and you rely in the strength of His Spirit, you will leave a deep impact to the people in your life. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you, push yourselves to become the most powerful witness to the gospel that you could possibly be. Challenge yourselves. Make this commitment to Christ. Make a commitment to spend time in His Word, renewing, transforming your mind day to day as you read and study the Scriptures. Commit to spending time with Him in prayer, communing with the God who saved you. Make a commitment to tell others about Christ. We should not keep the gospel all to ourselves. We have been entrusted with this amazing treasure in the gospel, and we have a responsibility to proclaim it to the world. Let's follow Christ, brothers and sisters. Let's die to the sin in our lives. Let's strive to live a righteous life, just like Paul and his companions clearly displayed. We have been given such a special privilege as God's children. We've been entrusted with His message, a message from God Himself. And we have a job to do, to go out and to proclaim it. Paul and his companions knew this, and they knew how important their witness was in this. And that's why they behaved devoutly and righteously and blamelessly. They set a model for Christians all throughout time to follow. Not only ministers of God's word, not only preachers and teachers, but for all of us, so we can imitate them and finish well. He demonstrated through His own life the traits we should strive for in our lives if we want to be faithful servants of Christ. He showed us that a faithful servant of Christ participates in sacrificial labor. He proclaims the gospel of God and practices personal holiness. These traits should characterize each and every one of us here. Sacrificial labor, gospel proclamation, personal holiness. These things should characterize our lives. Let's commit ourselves to growing in these traits. Not for our own sake or reputations, but for Christ. Because Christ is worthy. He's worthy of our honor, our glory, our praise. He's worthy of our worship. So, brothers and sisters, let's worship. Pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit to walk in His ways. Faithfully endure to the end. And if you do, you can be sure that you will hear these sweet words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You humbled that we have this privilege entrusted to us to go out and to proclaim the message of the gospel. We thank you that through this message, you saved us. You brought us near to you through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you reconciled us to yourself. You gave us eternity with you. You forgave us of every single one of our sins. And we have eternity that awaits us with you. And I pray that that would encourage us, that that would motivate us, so that we would live a life that brings glory to your name. I pray that you would help us live with that hopeful expectation of the day when we will see you face to face. And I pray that you would help us live this life in a manner that brings you all the honor and glory and praise. Father, I pray that as we leave here this morning, that you would impress these truths into our minds and hearts and cause us to live in a way that is completely transformed. That we would be powerful witnesses of the gospel to the people you've placed in our lives, and that through our ministry, people would come to know you and to love you and to be saved. Father, we thank you for this time. We love you, we glorify you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.